Hey, good morning, everybody. It's Monday morning, the first podcast of a brand new week. We are looking at the Son of God in John's Gospel. We're up to John chapter 8. So get those Bibles, get comfortable, and we'll get started in just a second. How are all you guys doing this amazing day? I say it's amazing because here in Southwest Virginia, it still feels like summertime, which is a little bit unusual for this late in October. By now, it's it's autumn, and I have to tell you, looking around, our leaves are just changing like crazy now. As a matter of fact, I think they may be past the peak. I'm not really sure. But it's a beautiful day. I'm on my deck. Dogs are running around. I see Huey running up the road to Mike O'Donnell's house on the way to get a cookie, I guess, his post-breakfast snack. I tell you, Huey leads a good life, and there's Pete loping right behind him. How was your weekend? How was your weekend in your neck of the woods? Mine was great. It literally rained sheets of rain for most of Saturday. Yesterday was a beautiful day. Had a really, really good church service. I hope you had a good church service wherever you're at. Had a good crowd, and the presence of the Lord was real, and God moved and answered prayers, and we just had a really, really good time in church. Well, as I say, we're up to let's see, John chapter 8, I think, is where we are. And the theme of today's study is freedom, which is one of my favorite things. As you know, if you listen to the Panic podcast regularly, freedom is a big deal to me. Freedom, unfortunately, is something that's getting more and more scarce around the world as governments and governors and regulatory bodies and bureaucracies and corporations continue to steal more and more of it from regular people. But freedom is a big part of the gospel message, and freedom is a key component in the Christian faith. Galatians 5:1, one of my favorite verses. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer. Christ has set us free. And it's his desire that we do all we can to remain free. Part of remaining free in a world determined to take that freedom away from you is understanding the value of God's word. John 8:31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is a great verse, often misused, but often quoted. Indeed, the truth will set you free, but it's not just any truth that will set you free. It's got to be God's truth. It's got to be the teachings of Jesus in the Word of God. His truth will break the bonds and set you free. So let's take a closer look at what Jesus meant when he uttered those words, "The truth will set you free." A clever person, more clever than I am, said this: "Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone." Man, I wish I could say things like that. I mean, I can say them, but I wish I could invent things like that. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, while you can't do a thing to save your soul, once God saves you by his grace alone, you've got to start doing something. Hopefully, the newly minted Christian will want to hold to the teachings of Jesus. The proof of salvation is in the living. Living as Jesus wants you to live. And the only way you can do that is to know what the Bible teaches. I would say that the most dangerous person is your church, in your church, is the person who is actively doing things in and around the church with no interest in the Word of God. You know, a guy that's ready to do anything for you, but has no interest in studying the Bible. Let's read John 8, 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "Surely I tell you," whenever he says that, "surely I tell you," you always know something big is going to happen, right? Or "very truly I tell you." "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's kind of the brief context between behind that statement. You know, the truth will set you free, or the truth will make you free. This is really the difference between belief and discipleship. A lot of people sincerely believe in Jesus, but they're not necessarily disciples of Jesus. The power of our Lord's teachings moved many people to believe in him. But what must follow belief is discipleship. Discipleship must be a continual way of life. A true believer is a disciple who knows the teachings of Jesus and accepts them, not on some kind of emotional level, but also intellectually and spiritually. A disciple studies and meditates on the Word of God until he understands it and until those teachings become a part of his life. What Jesus taught was the Word of God, and it is the truth. And true believers, disciples, accept the truth. And while false teachings put people in various forms of bondage, it's the truth of the Bible that frees people. The two verses that I quoted starting out this study show us the nature of true slavery. The really bizarre issue of reparations is in the news again. this is funny, with Princeton University offering free tuition or some such nonsense to the descendants of slaves in America. Now, aside from the sickening virtue signaling this once-upon-a-time Christian school is engaging in, true slaves are not, because of the color of their ancestors' skin or whatever modern people think a slave looks like. How many people today do you think are slaves without knowing it? Huh? They're held in bondage by the corruption of their lives. Ambition. The pursuit of money, the unhealthy pursuit of money, passions, craving for pleasure and excitement, gambling, gluttony, illicit relationships, all those things are tyrants holding people in a form of sickening slavery. And the sad part is that people enslaved to these things won't acknowledge it or admit their bondage and are probably clueless about it, even Christians. The Word of God sets people free from this kind of slavery. But here's the rub, as noted by F.F. Bruce. Truth, by its very nature, cannot be imposed by external compulsion, nor can it be validated by anything other than itself. You see, you either see the truth and accept it, or you don't. And that's why Jesus encouraged those who'd come to believe in him to go further and to explore his teachings and to put them into practice. Some Jews had trouble accepting Jesus' teaching on this point because of their heritage. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free?" Their hubris caused them to forget 3 centuries of Egyptian bondage. We've never been slaves. Oh, except for those 300 years in Egypt and for a period of time possibly in Babylon. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And this is what makes a person a slave. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus goes a step further, doesn't he? Not only is a sinner enslaved to sin, he's been separated from the source of freedom. Look at verse 35. "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." The slave to sin, by his very status as a slave, is not entitled to any of the privileges that belong to a son. Things like an inheritance and a place to live and so on. And because these people are slaves to sin, they cannot see the truth standing right in front of them. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." Wow. These were the people, some of whom were following Jesus. They acknowledged the power of his personality, but became violently resentful when they claimed their heritage and defended their traditional morality, which was inspired by a warped legalism. These proud Jews had deluded themselves into thinking their form of legalism was freedom from sin. But Jesus knew better, because his truth came from heaven, whereas theirs did not. Verse 38, "I'm telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence, and you're doing what you've heard from your father." Oh, that's a big difference between God's word and the teachings of man. Only God's word can claim to be of divine origin. The Jews had hung their destiny upon the teachings that had human origin. As to the identity of your father, in verse 38, Jesus gets more explicit. Look at verse, let me see. Verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil." Yeah, see? "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Well, that's right. There's an adage that goes something like this, like father, like son. Nobody's sure where that old saying came from. But there's a similar saying in the Bible, and it's in the book of Ezekiel. Listen to this, Ezekiel 16:44. "Everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter." The point is exactly what Jesus was trying to teach the Jews, though. They claimed to be children. Thank you. My Bluetooth speaker just said the power's off. They claimed to be the children of Abraham. But really, if they were children of Abraham, they would act like his children. Instead, they were trying to kill Jesus. Their violent actions, or at least their violent thoughts at this point, proved that they were not really children of Abraham, but rather children of the devil. And Satan is the one who originated the ideas of murder and lying, and these Jews were simply acting like him. Many years after John had heard Jesus' teaching on this, he wrote a letter, and in it he gave the readers of that letter some advice on how to know for sure that God is our Father. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child," that is to say Jesus, "as well." The teachings of our Lord so antagonized these people that they sought to kill him. What was he teaching, though? What was the truth from the mind and the heart of God that riled these people so much? Well, I mean, his teachings simply pushed them over the edge. which the Word of God still does, by the way, to some people today. Scofield, in his study Bible, said, "The Jews were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning the sufferings of their Messiah. We are slow of heart to believe all that they have spoken concerning his glory." Yet ancient man and modern man struggle with Jesus and the Word of truth. Man, nothing has changed much in the 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth during his earthly ministry. And the reason is as simple as what F.F. Bruce wrote. No man can force another to believe the truth. You can't do it. Now, you can trick people into believing lies. You can almost force people into believing a lie. Just look around at you, how people are acting over a virus that kills almost nobody. There's still a very large contingent of your fellow citizens that believe the nonsense surrounding the Chinese flu. And look at the crazy things people are doing, and they honestly think what they're doing, it makes a difference. They've believed a lie, and they've practiced a lie. All kinds of it happens all the time. But for those who believe, coming back onto our topic, for those who believe, the truth must not only be heard and accepted, but the person that hears and accepts the truth must be united with Jesus, who is the truth. C.H. Dodd said, "Truth lies in character. Christ did not simply speak the truth. He was the truth, through and through. For truth is not a thing of words, but of life and of being." Isn't that nice? Take a look at, John 8, 48 and 49. The Jews answered Jesus, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." When a person can't win an argument based on the merits of their beliefs, they always resort to name-calling and insults. And that's exactly what these Jews did. Of course they knew Jesus wasn't a Samaritan, but they threw that out there as a way to cause others to doubt and question the person and the teachings of Jesus Christ. They knew full well that he was from Nazareth. In a crazy twist of irony, Jesus continues to calmly state the facts and the truth of the matter. And these Jews are just flailing all over, casting out aspersions one after another. And while they wanted to kill him, he told them how to never die. Isn't that interesting? John wrote his gospel to make sure his readers knew who Jesus was and what Jesus' mission was. But it was also written to encourage the early Christians, many of whom were facing persecution on account of their new faith in Jesus. Much of this persecution, believe it or not, came from, family members and acquaintances who had previously worshipped with these new believers before they'd chosen a different faith. This conflict with the Jews served to drive home the issue at hand. Jesus has explained the unique and intimate relationship he had with the Father who sent him, the true meaning of what it meant to be a child of Abraham, that it was a spiritual ancestry, not a physical one. And Jesus illustrated brilliantly the complete spiritual bankruptcy of the Jews at this time, who thought their spiritual pedigree was so important. In fact, it was their shame. And one other thing Jesus demonstrated, the sneaky way Satan would try to destroy the new Christian and the burgeoning Christian community through the relentless mocking of the Jews. But I think it's what he said in verse 51 that really pushed these snarky Jews right over the edge. Look at verse 51. "Very, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." What a thing to say. They were now convinced more than ever that this rabbi was surely demon-possessed. Even their hero, Abraham, never made such an audacious claim as that one. Of course, we know that Jesus could make this claim because he's the very source of life itself. John 1:4, "In him was life." So not only was Jesus not demon-possessed, he was the one telling the total truth here. Had our Lord kept his mouth shut about who he was and where he came from, who his father was, he would have been the liar. Look at verses 55 through 59. "Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Yeah, that was the final straw right there as far as the Jews were concerned. If they'd truly been like their father Abraham, they would have known the Father and they would have honored the Son. But their spiritual pride is what did them in. They were blinded by their, as I say, spiritual pedigree to the truth of the words Jesus was speaking. And inexplicably, they picked up stones to kill him. You know, I have always marveled at that. And I marvel at people today that hate Christians. Christians who are motivated to love others, to seek the good of all people. Why would you hate somebody like that? It's completely irrational. But sin is irrational. And what these people sought to do to Jesus this day was irrational, and it showed how far away from God they had fallen. They were fixated on the teachings of man instead of on the teachings of the Word of God. You think there are a lot of people like that today? Yeah, I think our churches are full of religious people like that, that don't have a clue what the Bible really says. They know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. I hope you're not a person like that. I hope and I pray that you know Jesus as the Lord of your life and the Lord of your heart, the sovereign of your heart. Well, that's it for this morning, for this first study of a new week. Let's bow our heads and pray and be about our day, all right? Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to study the Word together. I love the time that I get to spend studying the Word with all of our listeners. I pray that you'd bless them, whoever they are and wherever they are. Bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness to your Word. I pray, Father, that as they read and study it, its truths would come alive in their hearts so that we can all live better lives for you. As we begin a brand new week, I pray, Lord, for many, many opportunities to share the love of Christ with the lost. I pray, Lord, that you would open doors of opportunity to encourage those who are feeling down and out. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear you speaking to us and anoint our lives to live lives that glorify you. Give us a good day, Lord, till we can meet together again. Keep us all safe and healthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, gang, that's it for this morning. We'll see you in roughly 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. Have a great day and have a great week.